Hold on a minute. We're on, let's see. A, we're on the Avenger and Real Part of the Tribulation. Is that A?
Part 3, C.
Yeah, A, that's right. B, C. Events were on part 2, number 2, part C. Right before the events during the final part of the tribulation was ran. All right, get the microphone going here. We're about ready to start. But don't start me yet there, Josh. We're gonna pray in just a second. Don't start me yet.
You can go ahead and put me put the microphone on. Just don't start the camera yet, if you wouldn't mind. This morning during the service, some of you saw Josh come up and pull one of the teenagers and have her come out. What ended up happening was that a man that her mom was currently seeing died in Atlanta this morning, and he had gone down to help his brother move. And during that move, apparently last night, he died of a heart attack. And so, of course, Gabby, was getting close, getting to know the man, and Katie and everything else. And it's bad enough, but what happened also years ago is that her first husband died of a heart attack also. And this was a while back, Emily's dad. And so she's now reliving the whole thing over again. And so she's devastated, and rightfully so. And so I talked to her today, and she asked this. She said, "There's nothing we can do physically right now, of course." But she said, "Please pray," because she's heartbroken. She's heartbroken. He was down there in Atlanta, and helping out. And so she just says, "Please pray. Please pray for me, especially having to relive the nightmare all over again." Of the death of someone she was cared for, so I want to pray for the family, pray for Katie Siekkinen is how you pronounce the last name. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, God. We know that you're in control of all things at all times. There's nothing that escapes you, Lord. We do not understand these circumstances that take place. It seems that a healthy person suddenly has a heart attack or gets cancer or something, and God, it just seems so out of place. But God, I know that you are in control. I know, God, that you bring peace and comfort. And that, Lord, we pray right now for Katie and her family. Lord, Katie is, of course, devastated and heartbroken through this. She's having to relive some memories that, Lord, she has dealt with in the past now. And God, so she's hurting. And I pray for Henry's family. Lord, I know that Henry had moved up here to be with his dad, and his dad and him were real close. And I pray for his dad, that you give his dad peace and strength through this. I ask you, God, that somehow through this, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and that people would come to know him as Savior through this. But God, please be with the family and friends of this precious family. Strengthen them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So please pray for Katie and her family. That would be greatly appreciated. Okay. All right. Let's get going on our study here. Josh, you can go ahead and start recording if you want in mind, buddy. I appreciate the hard work you up there doing for us, and everything that goes on along with that. All right. All right. Do what? Man, he's okay. He's all right. Yeah, that Shay said that, not me now, Josh. Yeah. All right. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to talk about the two witnesses. All right. Talk about the two witnesses. Now, I want us to understand something here, because there seems to be some confusion. And I want us to understand the book of Revelation, how it's written. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation, they represent the church age. Okay, they represent the church age, the first three chapters, okay? The final church age is Laodicea, and that's the church age we're in right now. So if you read, well, matter of fact, let's look at Revelation chapter 3 real quick. Let me show you why they say that this is the church age. This is what we're into right now. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. Okay? The seven churches. This is the message to the seven churches. And each of these churches are the different church. They're literal churches, but they're also church ages. All right? Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. All right? Jesus is speaking to the church, and he says this, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write." John, I want you to write these words to him. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." Now, the thing about Laodicea, all right, Laodicea was known for several things, but the two main things that Laodicea was known of was the hot springs. Okay, they had great hot springs around Laodicea, but they also had cold, wonderful drinking water. Okay, so when he was speaking to the church in Laodicea, and the Laodiceans were very familiar with that. The hot springs were good for the health and the medical, and the cold water was good for drinking. So that's why he's saying, I wish you were either useful hot, or you were used for cold. That's what he's saying, okay? He says, "I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot." Be one of the two. Either be good for drinking and refreshment, or be hot, good for healing. But pick a side, do something. Okay? "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He says, you're not worth anything that way. Now here, but here's the invitation. God says, if you're not hot and useful that way, you're not cold and useful this way, then do something about it. It's not too late. See, this is the church age right now of Laodicea. A lot of lazy people. A lot of people don't want to be hot. A lot of people don't want to be cold. They're just in the middle, and that's the way they'd rather be. They want to just be fed, but they don't want to do anything. Okay, that's why they call this the age of Laodicea. Verse number 16, "So that you are neither lukewarm, nor neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and you have need of nothing, but you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Isn't it amazing that we think money solves the problems? All right? We are rich. The church age right now is richer than any church age has ever been. Now, I'm not talking about Victory Baptist Church. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole here is what I'm talking about, okay? And that's what he's referring to. Not just Western North Carolina. He's talking about the entire age of Christianity here. All right? "I counsel thee." No, I'm sorry, verse number 10. I counsel thee, verse number 18. It says, "To buy of me gold tried in the fire, and thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Open your eyes up to what's going on now, he says. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He says, listen, I'm giving you an opportunity to turn back. Stop doing what you're doing and get right with me. Get hot. Be cold, but do something. Stop just sitting middle lane. All right? How many of you recognize that you sit on a fence post, on a fence rail, you're going to get splinters? Amen? You got to choose a side. Stop sitting on a fence rail. Stop it. That's what he's saying here. All right? Verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Wake up! Repent! Listen to what I got to say. I'm giving you an opportunity. Take it. Take it. All right, let me ask you a question. Time to confess tonight. How many of you have ever been caught speeding and just got a warning? Anybody ever got caught speeding and just got a warning? Okay? All right? All right? How many of you are happy when he just said, don't do it again? Okay? All right? All right? I'm not going to ask you how many of you did it again, but it's wonderful to get an opportunity to do right again. That's what Jesus is saying here. Recognize your need, get right, and start doing right. Because this is the last message to the churches. This is the last church age. This is the church age we're in right now. Okay? This is where we are right now. So chapters 1 through 3 talks about the current church ages. Okay? All right? In chapters 4 to 11, it talks about what happens during the tribulation period itself. All right, all the way through chapter 11 talks about the tribulation period itself. Chapters 12 to chapter number 19 talks about what happens the last. It gives you chapter 12 to 19 gives you the in depth of what takes place during the tribulation period. Okay, all right. So it gives you all the people involved in it, all the events that take place. Gives you the microscopic view of what happens during the tribulation period. But 4 to 12 gives you the outward. Okay, everybody understand that? 1 through 3, the church age. 4 through 11, the wide view of the tribulation period. 12 and following gives you the microscopic events that take place during the tribulation period. Okay, so here we are in chapter number 11 now. All right, we see that the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. We've seen that. Now, the ministry of the two witnesses. This is a fascinating aspect to me here, and I want to spend some time tonight. If we don't get all the way through lesson 5, that's okay. That's all right. Not a big deal. All right, we're not in this for the sprint. We're in this for the marathon, and we want to learn as much as we can here. Okay? So, Revelation chapter number 11. John writes these words. It says, "They were given me a reed like a rod," okay, about 18, okay, a rod, okay, to measure. "And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months." Okay? Don't measure the outside, because that's where the Gentiles dwell. We don't want nothing to do with them. That's where the Gentiles, that's where the ungodly stuff's going on. Verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." All right? How many days is 1,000? How many? 1,260 days. How many days is that? 3.5 years. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years. They're going to be preaching 3.5 years, talking about the Messiah, talking about these things, okay? They're going to do that, and they're going to be clothed in sackcloth, all right? What is sackcloth? Is that like nahaganide? Is that what? Nagahide? Is that what that is? What is sackcloth? Anybody know? Burlap, all right? Has anybody worn burlap close to their skin without something underneath that burlap? Anybody ever done that? You have? Okay, all right. From what I'm told, they used to make clothes out of potato sacks and flour sacks. Okay, all right. But then they started putting patterns on them because they would make the clothing out of that. Now, I don't know how accurate that is or not, but I don't think I'd like to walk around in burlap. All right, it's sweaty, it's scratchy, it does not let moisture through. It's not a very pleasant experience. Okay. But these two witnesses are wearing burlap, sackcloth, an unpleasant thing. These two witnesses don't care what they look like. These two witnesses do not care what people think about them. These two witnesses have a job, and that's all they want to do. Okay, so that's why he's describing them here. All right, now look what it says. "These are two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth." All right. "And if any man will hurt them, fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." All right. So they're preaching, they're teaching. And if anybody tries to do any harm to them, they will be devoured by fire. Now, really, think about it for a minute. These two fellows stand there preaching the Word of God, preaching about Jesus, the Messiah, and people come to bother them. Do you really believe that fire proceeds out of their mouths and consumes people? How did you believe that? Now, but wait a minute. These are human beings. How in the world can human beings breathe fire? Okay, all right. Let's look at now. Look at it. All right. Fire will proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. Now, there's some who believe that the fire is not literal fire. It's just strong words. Just strong words that will make people die from the strongness of their words. All right? Or strong words that make people seek a safe place. That's not what it means here. Okay? I believe it's literal fire proceeding out of their mouths. Okay? Because it says that, and devour their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. All right? So evidently there's a lot of people who die trying to stop these two witnesses. Now, why will people want to stop these two witnesses? What's taking place during this time period? Why would somebody want to kill them? The Antichrist is in power, and they're standing outside the temple, and they're preaching. They're preaching Christ. Now, where are they not inside of? They're not in the temple. Why are they not in the temple?
Not time yet.
Okay, the desecration hadn't quite happened yet, but why are they not inside the temple? They're preaching Jesus. Okay? Inside the temple, they're doing sacrifice system again. Inside the temple, they're practicing the Jewish religions again. Outside the temple, that's not what it's about. These two witnesses are preaching Jesus Christ the Messiah. Inside the temple, they're preaching Jesus Christ the Messiah coming, but not come yet. So the Antichrist has no problem with what's taking place inside the temple right now. He has no problem with that whatsoever because he's got them under control. All right? He desecrates it very soon, but outside the temple, they're preaching Jesus Christ the Messiah, the only way to heaven. And so they're preaching this, and so there are people constantly attacking them, trying to shut them up, trying to stop them. Let me be very, very plain in this. If you stand up for Jesus Christ, you tell people about Jesus Christ, there's going to be people that try to hurt you, harm you, do something to you to stop you from doing it. But may I tell you, nothing will happen to you that God will not allow to happen to you. Okay? Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to preach and teach and live for Jesus Christ. Because remember, God is greater than anything Satan can throw against you. And that's what these two witnesses are a testimony to. I'm sure people throw things at them. I'm sure people shoot at them. I'm sure people blaspheme everything they can against them. But they do not fall because they're under God's protection. How many are glad you're under God's protection? Yeah. Amen. Okay. All right. So they're constantly doing this. All right. Verse number 6. And they, these two, they have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. So they can turn off the rain. They can do the earth and make plagues go to. Now, here's the big question that we considered last week. Who are these two witnesses? Who are these two? All right, look at the first part of it. It says, they have the power to shut down heaven and that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who have we seen do that in the Bible? Who has done that before? Elijah has done that. All right? So some people believe that one of these witnesses is Elijah. All right? In the book of Micah. Hold your finger here. Go find the book of Micah. Okay? Find the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4. It It helps if I turn to the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Find the book of Micah. I'm going to find the book of Matthew. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking in the book of Matthew and Luke, but mainly Micah, or mainly Matthew lately. Find Micah chapter number 4. Not Micah, Malachi, not Micah. I'm sorry, I messed y'all up. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. I got my M's mixed up. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. I messed you up, I'm sorry. Matthew, or Malachi chapter 4. I got the M's all mixed up here. Malachi chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Malachi is making a prophecy about the end times. He says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." He's speaking to Israel here. This is a prophecy concerning Israel, okay? That they're going to overcome all the wickedness that takes place. Verse number 4. "Remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb of all the Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Very key. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is that day? What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Who remembers from our study at the very beginning? What's the great and dreadful day of the Lord? The judgment day. But what judgment day is that? You're right. What day is the great and dreadful day of judgment? What day is that? Do it. The great white throne judgment, okay? Nope. Not Armageddon. The end of the tribulation period. Jesus Christ comes back and judges the earth. Remember, he comes back, we come back with him, okay? He comes back. That's referred to as the great day of judgment. Elijah must come back physically before that day occurs. But here's the confusing part to some people. Why in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and 17, which we've been studying, so turn there, why does it say that Elijah has come back already? All right, follow me here. Go to Matthew. So it says that Elijah must return. He's got to come back before that day occurs. Matthew chapter 17. The Transfiguration, where we see who on the Mount of Transfiguration do we see there?
Elijah,
Moses, and Jesus. Okay, we see the three there. Okay, verse number 7. "And Jesus came and touched them, the disciples, they heard, they fell on their knees, and they were afraid. Arise and be not afraid, Jesus said." Verse 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them and said, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, said, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Elias is Elijah. So why is it saying that the scribes say that Elias must first come? Now, the scribes... It doesn't. They do not say, why do the prophets say this must happen? They say, why do the scribes say this must happen? What's the difference between the prophets and the scribes?
They
What do you think? Is there a difference between prophets and scribes? The scribes wrote down the prophecies. And they taught that Elijah, must come back before the great day of the Lord. So now the disciples, these three, are confused. They're saying, now wait a minute, Jesus. The scribes who were writing down what the prophets said, they say that Elijah must come back before the great judgment. Are you telling us the great judgment's about to happen? They're very confused. How many of you would be very confused at this very moment? Yeah, wait a minute. So you're telling, now, Jesus, we're having a hard time wrapping our mind around the fact that you're going to die and that you're going to come back. We're having difficulty with that. Now you're telling us that Elijah has got to come back, and he's come back already? We don't understand this. Continue on now. Verse number 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Okay, I agree, that must take place. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Elijah has come already, he says. Now, where did we miss that? Where did we miss Elijah coming? What do you think? Where did we miss Elijah coming in all this? Okay, he just appeared briefly. Okay, but everything's not restored yet. So where did we miss Elijah coming? John the Baptist, because look at the very next verse. Look what it says. It says, then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. They're not saying that John the Baptist is Elijah. John the Baptist represented what Elijah stood for. He was the one making the way in the wilderness. But now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me throw a wrench into this. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Go back to the book of Malachi chapter 3. We saw where it said in chapter 4 that he must come, Elijah. But look at chapter number 3, verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. And behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is the one that prepared the way? John the Baptist. Chapter 3 is referring to John the Baptist as coming. So did Elijah come in the form of John the Baptist? Or was John the Baptist fulfilled in chapter number 3, talking about coming? Which one is it? What do you think? Which one is it? Is John the Baptist Elijah incarnate? Or is he the fulfillment of the promise in chapter number 3? Bible scholars, what do you think? Do what? Okay, John the Baptist is fulfillment of the promise of chapter 3 or chapter 4? Brother Tim, what do you think? I like that smile on your face.
When you don't know, you don't know.
Okay, all right. When you don't know, you don't know. Okay, that's a good answer. Okay, all right. Chapter 4 says that Elijah must come before the great day of the Lord. So that tells, we know the great day of the Lord is Jesus Christ coming back down to rule the earth. We know that. So when does that take place? At the end of the tribulation period. So it means Elijah must come back before that takes place. So when does Elijah come back?
I think he comes back at the end of the tribulation.
Okay, you think he's going to come back for the end of the tribulation? Okay. When does Elijah come back? Do what? He's one of these two witnesses. There you go. Exactly. So I believe, based upon that, this going back and forth, Joshua?
John the Baptist paved the way for his first coming. Elijah is going to pave the way
for his second coming, his advent. Exactly right. One of these two witnesses got to be Elijah. He returns to this earth. Now, some people say, well, he's not identified. It doesn't specifically say. Okay, I'm not going to get into a fist fight with you about if this is Elijah or not. Okay, I'm not going to do it. But that's why I believe that one of these is Elijah. He has the power to shut the fountains of the earth. He can make it drought. That's what Elijah did when he was alive. All right, so one of these two, I believe in my mind, is going to be Elijah. But what about the second one? Go back now to Revelation chapter 11. Okay. Now remember, they're not identified. All right. Verse 6, it says, they have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. Okay. Who did God use to shut the earth off from the rain? Elijah. Who did God use to turn the waters to blood and bring plagues upon the earth? Moses. Okay. Moses. Now Moses has already made an appearance in the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, we've already seen that. Remember when God said, you're not going to be into the promised land? And we learned this morning in Sunday school, how old was Moses when he died? About 120 years old. All right, that's pretty old. All right, he wouldn't have been much good in the land of promise. All right, he was an old man. All right, so but remember he died and never entered the land of promise. But he did eventually mount when the transfiguration took place. So here, Moses could be coming back and being one of these two witnesses. All right? If it's not Moses, who is it? Who else could do this? What do you think? Who else could do this? That's not Jesus. We know it's not Jesus. We know these two witnesses are not Jesus. Who is the other one? Okay, we know one of them is Elijah, or we believe one of them is Elijah. Who's the other one? Huh? Elisha. It could be Elisha. Okay, we don't see Elisha doing these things, but it could be. It could be Enoch. Some people believe that Enoch was translated and he didn't see death. All right, it could be him, but we don't see anything about him doing plagues or anything else. So who could it be?
Aaron.
Okay, it could be Aaron. All right, even though he wasn't one of the men, he was the one that God used also in this with his rod. Okay, who else could it be? No, it's not David. No, it's not David. Well, we don't think it's David. Let me ask you a question. Does it really matter?
No.
It's going to happen anyway. All right, I'm not going to get in a fist fight about who these two people are. I believe it's Elijah and Moses, but I could very well be wrong. The Bible does not specify. We see the characteristics. Now, you say, well, Brother Brian, why are you putting on such a... Because here's the problem. A lot of people will lose their fellowship. A lot of people will wreck their lives and wreck their friendships over things like this, where it really does not say one way or the other. We know it's going to happen. We don't know who it is specifically. I could totally be wrong. And that's okay. It's not enough to lose my friendship over. Amen? It's not enough to wreck fellowship over. Okay? All right, so if you think it's somebody else, don't meet me outside ready to bop me in the head. Okay? Because it really does not matter. All right? But what matters is what really is going to take place. Okay? All right. So, verse number 7. And go back to Revelation 11. And when they shall have finished their testimony. That's very important. when they're done, when they're done, may I tell you, you are perfectly protected by God until you're done. Okay? You have no worries until you're done. When are you done?
When he's done.
Okay? When he's done, you're done. And that's okay. You may be here till you're 120 years old. You may be here till you're 80. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But when God's done, you're done. Okay? It says, when they were done, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Why suddenly does the beast have the power to kill them? Up till now, he's tried everything. Assassination squads, all kinds of things, and they're protected. Why now does the beast have the power to kill them? Because God said it's time. Here's why I'm emphasizing this. I don't believe that we ought to prepare, okay? We ought to prepare and take care of our families and everything else. But I don't think we ought to be panicking and worried about things that are going to happen in the future, thinking that somehow it's going to protect us. All right? We ought to do what we're supposed to do, prepare ourselves spiritually, take care of our houses financially, do all those things. Don't practice rapture-nomics. Okay, that means don't go into great debt hoping the rapture takes place and gets you out of it. Okay, don't do that. Okay, all right, we ought to be good stewards of what, but do not fret about the end times coming and catching you unawares. God's got this all under control. These two witnesses do what they're supposed to do, and then when their time is done, their time is done. Okay, all right. Now, does it mean that you ought to give up your guns? That's not what I'm saying, okay? Do not give up your guns. Do not give up your rights as a American. Don't do that.
Just like Moses, the first time. All he told him was get thee up on the mountain and die.
Exactly right.
Exactly
right. Exactly.
It's a great honor to do what God asked you to do with his time.
Bingo. Bingo. Okay, so God says, okay, I'm done. I'm going to go ahead and let go. And it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, that's Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So that's how we know it's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. So the beast kills them and lets their bodies lie outside the temple for 3.5 days. All right? What happens to a body after it's been laying down for a few hours? Starts to stink. Okay? Starts to rot. The flies and everything else start going on these bodies. And they don't bury them. Now, why? What's so bad about not burying somebody? It's disrespect. Disrespect. All right? During the after battles, even during the Civil War, they bury the bodies because they don't want disease, but it's also showing respect. They don't care. They hate these two. Why do they hate these two so much? They've been preaching Jesus, and they hate them. So they sit there and watch their bodies molder, and they shall not suffer their bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They have a Christmas time. Can you imagine owning a gift shop and selling cards, the death of the two witnesses, and celebrating that? Oh! Over this. That is called serious hatred. And they're celebrating the death of the two witnesses. And they're making merry. And there's, now, in my mind, how many of you know the story about Black Hawk Down? The army helicopter that went down in Mogadishu. All right? In my mind, the images that go through my mind is after that helicopter went down and the American pilot that was killed inside that helicopter, what the Somalis did was they ran and got the body. You know what they did with the bodies? They drug them through the streets and they celebrated over those two bodies. And they spit on them and they defecated on them and everything else on those two American bodies. And I remember watching that and getting enraged because that's an American. I didn't know the person, but that's an American. And I got upset about that. It really bothered me. And they put their foot on them. You know what? Over in the Middle East, the bottom of your foot is unclean. And so if somebody puts the bottom of their foot on you, that's a show of grand disrespect. And that's what they did. That's what they're going to do to these two witnesses. They're going to do all these things. They're going to exchange gifts, make cakes, and celebrate the death of the two witnesses. How many of you agree that's disgusting? But I'm glad it does not end right there. Because look what happens. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit, here's the Holy Spirit, we see Him. The Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw. Wow! They're spitting on them and doing all these things and rejoicing and doing all these presents. All of a sudden, they come back to life. What do you think everybody's doing then? And this is all being caught on camera. This is all being shown throughout the earth. And CNN and all these news channels are broadcasting and showing the death and the celebration. They're dead. They're dead. Breaking news. They've come back to life. You talk about being scared. But wait a minute. There's these two witnesses. They're dead. I mean, what good are... So they're back to life. No big deal. But you see the mention of the Holy Spirit here. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Great fear falls upon them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Oh my goodness. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now the word glory does not mean they fell down and worshipped Him. It means they simply acknowledged that He is God. And it does not mean that they got saved. It just simply means, hey, He is God. Remember where it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? It doesn't mean that they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord and get saved. But every knee is going to bow and acknowledge that He is indeed the Lord. That's what this is about right here. They're so far gone that they don't even want to trust God, but they know that He's there. And they're scared to death of Him. God wins here. Look at verse 14. The second woe is now past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And this is what they said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, you remember them? They fell upon their faces and they worshiped God. And they said, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. Verse 18, and the nations were angry. Why were the nations angry? The nations angry. Why were they now angry?
They're losing control.
The two witnesses have now ascended up into heaven. The two witnesses got up there. Everybody's celebrating. And the nations are mad because the two witnesses have now descended up. And the nations were angry. And Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Horrible events take place. Horrible events. God shows His power. Now, here's the tremendous thing about this. No matter what the world does, God is greater and mightier than anything man can be. Do not fear what man can do. Trust God, because He's the one in total control of these things. These two witnesses are great testimony about what God does during the tribulation period. I kind of wonder, when we're up in heaven watching these things take place, what our emotions will be. You know, I don't know if we'll have foam fingers. You know, Jesus is number one. Yeah, I don't think they're really at, but I'm wondering, what will it be like up there in heaven watching these things take place? I think we'll be praising God. It says the 24 elders fall on their face and worship Him. We'll realize just how mighty God really is in this. Whew, what an awesome God we serve. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to your lesson now. Okay. Number 3A, the final three trumpet judgments, all the way through chapter 9, all the way to 11. All right, go back to chapter 9. Just a description. Chapter 9, verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven, Satan. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. All right. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, where's the power of a scorpion? In its tail. So these are giant locusts that look like they're locusts, but they have a tail like a scorpion. And there came out of the smoke locusts, and the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Now remember, the trees are burned up, and all the grass is now gone. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So those who have the mark of the beast, they're protected. No. If they don't have the seal of God, they're not protected. Okay? And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They'll sting them like scorpions, and they'll be begging to die, and they will not die. Kill me! Die! And they won't die. They'll suffer, and they'll linger. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Some people believe that it describes an Apache helicopter. Okay, it could be. I don't know if that really is it or not. But it's going to be a horrible, horrible event. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Okay, so it kind of sounds like a helicopter. Kind of looks like a helicopter, what you're doing. Okay, all right. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes much hereafter. So this is bad enough. Flying scorpions who sting and you can't die. And it's all over the earth. And who are they attacking? People who have the mark of the beast. But not people who have the mark of God. People who have the mark of the beast think they're safe. We're killing the mark of those who have the mark of God. And all of a sudden these scorpions start stinging people who are not protected by God. Whew. Horrible, horrible. Men are killed. You see that in verses 13 to 21. And the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. How many is that? How many is 200,000? A whole lot. Probably 20 million, probably. 20 million. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and jacinth, which is a beautiful stone, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. But these three were the third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents, and they had heads which them would do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, and neither can see, nor hear, nor talk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. There are people dying by the thousands. And they're sweeping over all the earth, and they're killing, and they're decimating. And it says that these people who are left alive do not repent. That's got to be some serious, serious, serious spiritual blindness. Whoever that was from, that was the truth. Serious blindness. All right, so look on your sheets here. Men are killed, and we see that description. Number three, an announcement that Jesus Christ will take over the nations of the world. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 11. That He comes to take over. Revelation chapter number 11. All right. Chapter letter B. The worldwide persecution of Israel. We see that in Revelation. We've talked about the devil as the dragon and the woman. We've seen that. Number one, the woman is Israel. Number two, the red dragon is Satan. Number three, the child is Jesus. And then the reference to the 1,203 score days is the final 3.5 years of the tribulation here in Revelation chapter 12. Okay. Number four, Satan is cast out of heaven. Okay. Letter C, the full manifestation of the Antichrist. You see him show up now. He reveals who he really is here in chapter 13. All right. Letter D, the song of the 144,000. Who are the 144,000? The Jews. They start singing. Now, how are they still alive? How are the 144,000 still alive? They've been sealed by God. Even after all these things are taking place, they're still alive. All right, letter E. You see the messages of the three angels in chapter 14. And then you go down the first angel, the second angel, the third angel, you see those things. Letter F. Now I'm just going through to give you the answers because I know some of you will not sleep unless these are complete. All right. Letter F, the seven vial judgments or bowl judgments. Sores. And the seas and the rivers and scorching men. And then letter G, the religious and commercial Babylon are destroyed. Religious and commercial Babylon are destroyed. That's the very last blank on your paper there for lesson number 5. F, yes, F or E. Yeah, F, and then the 7 vile judgments on letter F. V-I-A-L. And then G is commercial Babylon are destroyed. Yes, Carla?
What was the answer for 5C?
5C. The full manifestation of the Antichrist. Okay. You got that one? Is that the right one? Did I answer the right one, Carla? Okay. Did I give you the right one?
I got it.
Okay. 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 I went through Hurley because I wanted you to have the answers. Because like I said, some of you will not be able to sleep unless you have all the blanks filled in. And I do not want to cause any kind of problem. Okay. Anybody else missing anything?
What was 3A?
Yeah, the trumpet. Yes. Yeah, the final 3 trumpet judgments. Now we've got 5 minutes left. I want to read to you. Chapter number 8, chapter number 20. I'm sorry, chapter number 19. I want us to read part of chapter number 19 together. This is talking about the end of the tribulation period. And this brings a great comfort. It should bring a great comfort to us. Everybody got all the blanks filled in? Okay. Chapter number 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, John says, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So who do you think that is on that white horse? Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Put your name right there. You are one of those in that armies. How do we know that? Because where are the armies at this time? They're where? They're in heaven. All right? Who is in heaven during the time of the tribulation? The church. Those who are saved during the tribulation period and the church themselves. If you are a member of the church, and I'm not talking a member of Victory Baptist Church, I'm talking about if you are a member of the universal church in Jesus Christ, if you are a member of that, you are part of the army that comes back with Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. If you don't like horses here on earth, you're going to like horses up in heaven. Okay? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture written on the thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, and he said to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of captains and kings, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They're all gathered together, the Antichrist, and all the armies are gathered there. And they see Jesus Christ up in the sky, and they gather themselves and they say, Come on, come on, we got you. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon his horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We don't do the fighting, Jesus does, but we win the victory with Jesus Christ. Whew. Now, who are these people that are left? They're the ones that have survived all the scorpion bites and all these things. They're the ones that have survived it. But there's no standing against God Almighty Himself. Jesus Christ wins the battle for us. And it says all the fowls were filled with their carcasses. Whew. Praise God that we are on the winning side. Amen. 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 All right. Well, it's 7 o'clock. Now, we do have a little bit of business to take care of. Stephen, y'all want to come on up?